The reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you.
Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak, and may you hear, in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, for the past many weeks, we have been reading from St. Mark's Gospel and preaching on its content. For the next 5 weeks, we switch to St. John, and it's all St. John chapter 6. If you're into the ins and outs of the Revised Common Lectionary 3-year cycle, you'll know that this year is year B in the year of Mark. Mark is shorter than Luke or Matthew, and so quite a bit of the year is taken up with St. John's Gospel. who unaccountably, St. John that is, doesn't have a year to himself. Well, there we are. While the compilers of the Common Lectionary arranged things thus is probably expounded at length somewhere, I'm just not sure where, and I haven't bothered to Google for it, but you can if you want to, and you like arcane information. We're going to take John 6, which is quite long, in small chunks. I think this morning is actually the biggest of the chunks. Taking it in small chunks allows careful consideration, but if I may very strongly suggest, you should sit down and read the whole of it in one sitting. I don't mean the whole of the Gospel, the whole of chapter 6, because when you chop bits up, you don't see the wood for the trees. Read the whole of it, either today or during the week and next Sunday, whenever. It's really almost on a single theme, Jesus, the bread of life. This week's miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is a way into it that draws in themes from Israel's past. Now, you probably know that John doesn't record the Last Supper per se in the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, and St. Paul for that matter. There is no recording of the actual institution of the Holy Communion. But chapter 6 discourses at some length on the meaning of the Eucharist, that is, Holy Communion. And Peter Williams asked me this morning to fill in some background details on where the Eucharist came from and what it means and so on. Peter, as you probably know, devises the themes for the sermons. In St. John, perhaps more than the other three Gospels, you need to pay attention to both the record of the events and the meaning of them. We could say simplistically that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus' life as a series of events in more or less chronological sequence. We can say that John focuses, however, as much on the mind of Christ as the time chronology of our Lord's earthly life. So, as Bishop Tom writes in his commentary, John for Everybody, says, nothing in St. John's Gospel is ever quite straightforward. Now, this miracle is the fourth of the seven signs, the so-called seven signs in St. John's Gospel, by which Jesus reveals his glory. Three of them are actually about food and drink, amazingly. The first, this middle one, and the last one. But don't begin to think, when you think that St. John focuses on the mind of Christ, begin to think that this is a story made up as a teaching medium. Well, for a start, all four Gospels record this miracle, and it is the only one, apart from the resurrection, recorded in all four Gospels. One or two scholars have questioned St. John's geographical and factual accuracy, and have then had to eat their words when subsequent discoveries have shown that his description of places and events is consistently accurate when he chooses actually to describe the setting. So this chapter is set around the Sea of Galilee, where most of our Lord's ministry took place. And it is recognizably the north end of the lake, where on the eastern side of the sea, across the River Jordan, there is a grassy plain. You heard about sitting down, much grass in the place. It's there. Grass is significant in the hot and arid Middle East, as I'm sure you understand. We're also told that this is close to Passover time, the great annual memorial of the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Bear that in mind, for the Passover leads to the wanderings in the desert where God sustained his people with manna. You will hear about manna next week, the bread from heaven. As in the whole of this chapter, it's about what sustains God's people. God feeds his people, is the theme that Peter chose for this week, with the wider theme of Jesus, the bread of life. Now, as I said, the Passover, well, the mention of it, is significant. You cannot fully appreciate the meaning of Holy Communion if you detach it from the Passover meal, which was its setting. as the Germans say in their theological books, not that I can read German, the Sitz im Leben, the situation in life. Central to the Passover meal are four things. The recitation of the events. The eating of the sacrificed Passover lamb, to remind them of the death of the Egyptian firstborn. The eating of the unleavened bread, to remind them of the haste of their departure. And the drinking of a fair few cups of wine. If you wonder why the disciples nodded off in the Garden of Gethsemane, wine in Jewish festivals is a sign of celebration. Passover is much more than a recitation of past events. Much more than a recitation of past events. It is not a chapter in a history book. It's not like the battle honors on a regimental flag, which look back to past glories, but whatever. It is a calling to mind of God's saving of his people so that the past historical event becomes a present spiritual reality. Let me repeat that for you. It is a calling to mind of God's saving of his people so that the past historical event becomes a present spiritual reality. What is called by theologians, and again we'll quote the German, Heilsgeschichte, saving salvation history. The Germans do love terms for everything, don't they? But anyway, salvation history is a good term. And it is the record of God's actions for his people from the fall in the Garden of Eden onwards. It continues right through the Old Testament into the New, through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, and then in the story of the early church, the which stories carries on with many ups and downs to the present day. You and I are part of ongoing salvation history, as will be our successors in the faith. We are part of that continuous work of God for human beings. Holy Communion is for us as the Passover is for the Jews. It is not simply a remembering of what Jesus did almost 2,000 years ago, as in, oh, I remember when. In the physical elements of communion, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross becomes for us a present spiritual reality, which as we eat and drink, we incorporate into our lives. As the saying goes, you are what you eat. We incorporate our Lord's life and death into our lives through communion. Just as the people on that grassy plain were fed with miraculous and mysteriously produced physical food, you care to do the calculations about the amount of energy needed to make that amount of food out of nothing. It makes Hiroshima look like a small firework. Miraculous and mysteriously produced physical food, and God feeds his people today in the bread and wine of the Eucharist, in which he is miraculously and mysteriously present to us. As that great hymn, Lord enthroned in heaven, Spender puts it, thou art here, we ask not how. Thou art here, we ask not how. Now, I would have liked to have sung that this morning, and it is in Mission Praise, but Mission Praise has bowdlerized it so that that particular verse with that phrase in is removed. Very irritating. We could have had the English hymnal version, but we decided that you didn't really want to carry a library of books around with you. Now, there is more detail in the passage which we can draw on. The taking of the loaves of bread, the giving thanks, and the breaking of them is deliberately reminiscent of the Last Supper, and therefore, in our terms, of Holy Communion. It is, incidentally, the action of taking and giving thanks that gives the Eucharist its ancient name. I'm sure Steve will correct me if I have this wrong, but I think it's the Greek word Eucharisto. I give thanks, or to give thanks. We may note that the crowd were able to eat as much bread as they wanted. Not generally the case for the poor in those days, when food was not as abundant as it is now, you were only ever one harvest from salvation, and it was relatively expensive. It is a sign, therefore, that Jesus satisfies fully our needs. Not just a snack, a full satisfaction of our needs. And we may note also the vast quantity of scraps that were gathered up. What did they do with them, you may ask? Well, good question. There isn't an answer. In any case, the quantity is not the issue, other than a sign of God's abundant generosity. The important points are two. Firstly, the number 12 baskets is significant. There were 12 tribes of Israel, as there were 12 disciples. And combined with that is the phrase, that nothing may be lost. Gather it up, that nothing may be lost. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of our Lord, he prays for the disciples and says, I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the one destined to be lost. So that phrase in chapter 6 echoes what our Lord said in his high priestly prayer. I'm sure you're familiar with the parables in Luke of the lost sheep and the lost coins. It is a picture of God constantly seeking to rescue the lost and draw them back to him. Now, I've missed out the young lad and his lunch, and I'm going to miss out the walking across the water as well. We're not told how it came to be offered, but the lesson is in what Jesus did with it. Whatever you offer to God, he will use. He might do something unbelievable. Probably not. He might. That's up to him. But he will receive with gladness whatever you offer him to use when you offer it in faith to him to do whatsoever he wishes. To finish by going back to the main thrust of this passage and the main thrust of the whole of chapter 6. It is about Jesus feeding his people and not just a snack. They were fully satisfied, fully satisfied. So we also are invited to feed on him in word and sacrament and ourselves to be fully satisfied. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.